Good evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. Usually, it's around March whenever I can't figure out the right temperature on Sunday mornings of where to put it. At 8:30, it's a lot cooler than it is at 10:30, and then again, it's a lot cooler with 75 people in here versus having 130 people in here. Now, I want the 130. I want to be hot in here, but boy, it was steamy this morning. So it's a little chilly tonight, but I feel the heat now. Maybe it's the pulpit. Maybe the whole pulpit is what brings the heat on. The Bible is, of course, filled with promises that God makes for us and promises things like that he will never leave or forsake us, promises that he will be with us and protect us, especially when we're afraid. He also promises to listen to us. Of course, the differences between God's promises and maybe a promise that I might give you or maybe your folks might have gave you was that God is going to do it. I might not be able to follow through. I might forget that I even made the promise. And of course, God doesn't forget making a promise and always keeps his promises. About 5 or 6 years ago, there was a little boy in Philadelphia named Naden Corey, and I'm probably saying that name wrong. He was 13 years old, and he stood about 5'2" and weighed 100 pounds. He'd gotten attacked by some teenagers that were quite a bit larger than he, and he was outnumbered 7-1, and they dragged him through the snow for a while, and about 30 minutes all this took place. They hit and kicked and beat the boy, stuffed him into a tree, and then finally suspended him from a 7-foot wrought iron fence. The little boy, he never stood a chance. He did survive the attack and probably would have faced even more beatings, except one of the bullies filmed it. And then they posted it on YouTube. Well, the police saw the video, and the bullies were eventually caught and thrown in jail. The story would reach the papers. A staffer at Good Morning America read the account and invited Naden to appear on their broadcast. They told the story and showed the YouTube video, and unbeknownst to the little boy, the producer had invited some other citizens of Philadelphia to appear on the show. When the video ended, the curtain opened, and out walked three pretty large men. They were members of the Philadelphia Eagles, which, of course, was the little boy's favorite football team. DeSean Jackson, an all-pro wide receiver, sat down beside the boy and, of course, signed a football jersey for him, but also gave him his cell phone number and told him, anytime you need us, I've got two linemen right here. Just give us a call. And I guess from that day on, that young man was only a call away from his personal bodyguards. I would imagine people would think twice before harassing a kid who had an NFL player's number on speed dial. That little boy had a promise that he could count on. Well, tonight we'll talk about promises. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read there in verse 22 that by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And when I first read that, I kind of think that's sort of a joke in some ways. I can think of at least three stories about Joseph that speaks of his faith that are a lot more exciting than Joseph making funeral arrangements for his bones. You could talk about how Joseph's faith helped him endure years of slavery, or how he found himself imprisoned for something that he hadn't done, or how he became a trusted advisor to the Pharaoh of Egypt and saved his own family from starvation. Those would have been stories that would have came to mind for me first, but God didn't mention any of those in Hebrews. Instead, he commended Joseph for his faith because he gave direction on how his bones were to be handled. Well, what's that all about? I think one of my biggest character flaws is I like to ask why a lot. And I think I do this with this text. And that's the first question that comes to mind is, why would Joseph even bother? Well, why bother giving instructions about where his bones were to be buried? I'm pretty sure when I die, you can put me any place you want, and I'm not going to care. And you, of course, know why I'm not going to care. I'm going to be dead, right? It's not going to matter at all to me. But apparently, it did matter to Joseph. And it appears to have mattered not only to him, but also to the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, it tells us there that when Israel left Egypt, that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And then in Joshua, the 24th chapter, in verse 32, we're told that as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And of course, in the book of Acts, Stephen preaches a sermon where he specifically mentions this story. Stephen would say in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, that Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kin, 75 people in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. It was a big deal. I don't know that it exactly explains why it was such a big deal. Well, first, I think Joseph answered that question in Genesis when he gives the instructions about his body. He says in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 24, Joseph says, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to a land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made his sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So again, why did Joseph want his bones moved? Well, he wanted that because he believed in the promises of God. God promised Israel that they would have this promised land. Now, from the day that Joseph was embalmed in his casket and was finally buried in the promised land was about 400 years difference. That's a long time. How could Joseph possibly have believed that God would ever have made this happen? Well, he did believe that because he believed God would bring Israel back to the promised land. And why he did that is because that's what God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to all their descendants. And Joseph intended to claim that promise. In the same way, by commanding that his bones be moved back there, Joseph was declaring, "I intend to be part of the land that God promised." And Joseph was commended for his faith, not only because he believed in the promise, but because he acted like someone who believed the promise. Now I think here's the deal. We are Christians. We are children of God's promises. And the Bible, of course, is filled with those promises. And God calls upon us to believe his promises and to live our lives as those who believe in his promises, just like Joseph did with God's promises so long ago. Paul would write that since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing the holiness to completion in the fear of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In other words, Paul is saying we have these great promises that should encourage us so that we end up living holy lives so that the people around us will know we trust God. So what kind of promises do we have? Some of them aren't that really encouraging, are they? Jesus tells us in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have come to overcome the world. He says in John chapter 15, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, to not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of his name, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, those aren't exactly the kind of promises we necessarily want to hear, right? But God is being honest with us. Christianity isn't always going to be easy. And if we don't recognize these painful and truthful promises, when life does go south, we begin to wonder if there's something wrong with me, or maybe even is there something wrong with God? These statements were God's way of saying, we don't belong here. Like we sang this morning, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, right? But God gives us those promises to remind us that when life does get hard, he's still there and he still cares. And he gives us promises that we can build our hopes on. I think Psalm 23 is a big one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there are verses all throughout the Old Testament that reinforce that. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 26, we're promised that God will keep perfect peace to those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him. Deuteronomy 31:8 tells us that the Lord himself will go before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Again, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31, the prophet says he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jesus promised much the same thing in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29 when he said, come to me, all you who are weak and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He also promised in chapter 6 of Matthew to not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run around with these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Paul takes it maybe a step further in Romans 8:28, where he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that's essentially what Ephesians 2:10 tells us as well, that we have a reason to live. We have a purpose in his lives because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. You matter. We matter. But why do we matter? You probably have seen this meme running around online that says, it's got some affirmations. It says, you matter, you're important, you're loved, and your presence on earth makes a difference whether you see it or not. Now, that's pretty much all it said. And again, I've got a bad habit. When I read that meme, I think to myself, somebody's going to ask, why? Why do I matter? Well, why am I important? Who is it that loves me? Those kinds of things. And because that meme doesn't say, you're kind of left to wonder who does care. That meme just assumes that you instinctively are going to know somebody that they must care, and that everybody has value, and that everybody matters. But in a world that it's measured by beauty and influence and wealth and power, that there's a lot of people that get left out. They end up saying, I don't think I matter. I don't think I'm important. And I can't believe that anybody would love me. But we know that God says, I do. That you matter to me. You're important to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's because God gave his Son to die for in our place that we know that he loves us. And that's why he's given us a promise. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, of course, preaches to that crowd who realized that they had crucified the Messiah. And they cry out, what shall we do? And of course, we know what Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he continues on, for this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Well, we have this promise. And if we believe in Jesus and repent of our sins and are baptized in his name, we have the promise that God will forgive our sins. And then we have the promise that his Spirit will live inside of us. And because of that promise, all the other promises are ours as well. That the grave isn't where the Christian will stay. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57, and there's a lot in that I don't get all of it. But he says, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, for we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to remember. As Christians, we are not better than others in the world around us, but we have simply accepted better promises than those that are in the world around us. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, as always, we urge you to make that choice, to put Christ on in baptism, to walk in a newness of life. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation and would like to make that publicly be known, please come now as together we stand and we sing.